Someone has said, a pure church is a powerful church. An impure church is a paralyzed church. We learn from the Old Testament book of Joshua. You remember the story of Joshua and Achan. When Achan, one man, disobeyed God, disobedience in the camp brought defeat on the battlefield. God wants his church to be pure and powerful. God wants you and me to be pure and powerful in Christ. To maintain purity and to manifest his power, we have to deal decisively and definitely with sin in the church. And that means sin in our own lives because we are the church. Amen? Or we will have disastrous effects in the body of Christ. Now, our text this morning, 1 Corinthians 5, the Apostle Paul is dealing with sin in the church. Folks, the church of Corinth was an island in the midst of a sea of immorality. It was a seaport town. It was well known for its sexual sin, its moral laxity. On the Acro-Corinth, which was a plateaued mountain behind the city of Corinth, there was the temple of Aphrodite, the goddess of love or sex, which boasted its 1,000 sacred prostitutes. And these women would come down each night into the city of Corinth and ply their trade. Corinth was the Las Vegas of the first century world. Its evil was so great and so well known that in common language of the day, to Corinthianize was to commit fornication. And if any woman was referred to as a Corinthian girl, she was a prostitute. There was widespread adultery, fornication, divorce, and drunkenness. It was an evil place. Kind of sounds like today in our society. And it was right in the middle, right in the center of all that evil that God told the Apostle Paul to plant a church. Right in the center. And in this corrupt environment, he wanted his people to live a sanctified, holy life and shine like lights in the midst of an evil and a perverse generation. And God still wants that. God still wants that in his church. He wants his church to be pure and holy. But there was sin in the church. And from our text this morning, we learn how to deal with sin in the church, and i.e. sin in our own lives. Okay? So the first point on your outline this morning is the description of sin in the church. Verse 1 in our text, the description of sin. First of all, this sin was common knowledge. It says it's actually reported. Or the King James Version says it is reported commonly. This was not a false rumor. This wasn't hearsay. This wasn't gossip. This could be translated, that phrase could be translated, it is reported actually and factually. It was common knowledge that this situation existed in the church. This sin was overt. It was bold. It was unashamed. Another thing we can say about this sin was gross immorality. There is immorality among you. The word immorality is the word in the original porneros, from which we get our English word pornography. It was the term meant generally just any type of sexual sin. It could include fornication, adultery, incest, bestiality, all kind of illicit sexual behavior. And he says, this immorality that's among you is of such a kind, it doesn't even exist among the Gentiles. I mean, this was gross immorality that even was unusual or thought to be terrible among the non-Christian community. And knowing how evil Corinth was, I mean, this was bad. This was bad sin, immoral sin. And he says, here, that someone has his father's wife. Now, this was probably not the man's mother, because if it would have been his mother, Paul would have said that. This was probably this man's stepmother, at least they think. And this man was having sexual relations with his stepmother. That sin, by the way, is forbidden in the law of God. In Leviticus 18:8, that sin is forbidden. But you know what? That sin was even forbidden in Roman law. And it was considered a heinous sin, even by the pagans. Another thing we can say about this sin was committed by someone who was in the church. That there is immorality among you, he says. The sin was in the church. It was being committed by someone who claimed to be a Christian, claimed to know the Lord. Now, it is bad for the church. It's not bad for the church to be in the world. But when the world gets into the church, that's bad. It's not bad for a ship to be in the sea. But when the sea gets into the ship, that's bad. Ship's going down. And it's the same with sin in the church. This sin was bad, but sin in itself is bad. But sin committed by a professed believer in the church is even worse. And the fact that it was gross immorality is flagrant sin, which was not even common among the pagans, was even worse. It was among them, in the church of Jesus Christ. And this sin was continual, and there was no repentance. It says that someone has his father's wife. Well, the King James, have. They have their father's wife. And that word has or have is in a tense that indicates present continuous action. It indicates that the sinful activity had gone on for some time and it was still going on. Still going on. This was not a one-time thing. This was not a one-night affair. Nope. Not a one-night stand. It wasn't even a short affair. It was that's not the attitude. But you know the attitude or the way most churches handle sin in the church? They don't. They sweep it under the carpet. They just don't do anything. You know, it's not enough to mourn. You know what? If you went to the doctors and he said, you've got cancer, I'll tell you, you'd feel bad, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? Yeah, there's some people here that went to the doctors and they said, well, you have a tumor, you have cancer. You'd mourn. But it's not enough to mourn. You got to get the cancer out, right? You got to do something. And it's not enough when sin's in the church. It's not enough just to feel bad or to mourn. We've got to do something. What do you do? Number one, sin has to be discerned and judged. Verse 3. For on my part, though absent in the body, but present in spirit, I've already judged him who has committed this as though I were present. Then down in verses 12 and 13a, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? We're to judge. I can hear somebody say, wait a second, Pastor. Hold on. Doesn't Matthew 7:1 says, judge not lest you be judged? Then how can you say we're to judge. What that's talking about is we are not to put ourselves up here and to look down on people and be condemning them. That is what it's talking about in Matthew chapter 7. But that does not mean that we don't discern sin and call sin, sin. We've got to do that. We have got to discern. We have got to, and let me just say this too. Every one of us sins every day. True? Thought, word, or deed, every one of us sins every day. So we're not just looking for sin. But if there is an overt, continual, unrepented of sin in the church, you know what? You've got to call it sin. Amen. We've got to say. We've got to judge and discern that. It's not wrong to say certain activities are wrong or sin. Secondly, sometimes matters of sin must be brought before the church. Do you see it there in verse 4? He says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are assembled. Now, if you're taking notes, put down Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, because that gives us the process of church discipline. If a brother sins, you are to go to him in private, and you're to reprove your brother. If he listens to you, it ends there. Praise God. You rejoice and you thank God. But if he does not listen to you, the Lord said, you are to bring with you two or three, because by the two or three witnesses, everything is to be confirmed. You bring two others with you and you are to confront that person. If then he listens to them, case closed. We put that behind. But if he will not listen to them, continues on in unrepented, overt sin, there comes a point where you take it to the church. Now, the reason Paul doesn't mention those first two steps, because this was overt sin. Everybody knew about this. This was common, overt sin. And so Paul doesn't mention the first two steps. He just says, listen, when you get together and assemble, you got to deal with this. You got to deal with this. And this was not airing dirty laundry. The dirty laundry had already been aired. Now, again, let me just caution. When we do this, and we've had to do this in the church, not often, but we had to do it, and we may have a lot more times where we have to do this in the future, lawsuits are possible. It's interesting, next chapter, what does Paul deal with in chapter 6? Lawsuits. It's just interesting. But you know what? We must fear God rather than fear man. We've got to do what's right. Now, again, when there's gross, overt sin, no repentance, then the Bible says you must remove that person from the church. Again, Jesus said, let him be as a tax collector or a sinner to you. Here, Paul says in verse 2, verse 13 and 5, he says, it's very serious. He says, verse 2, remove, he should be removed from your midst. Verse 13, remove the wicked man from among yourselves. Paul puts it in verse 5, very interesting how he puts it. He said, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus. What's that mean? Well, I take it he's talking here about excommunication. Here is a person who is a member of the church. They're in overt sin. They won't listen. They won't repent. You have to put them out of the church. And outside the church, you know what realm that is? That's the realm of Satan. He's the god of this world. They will be opened up to satanic attack because they don't have the protection of the body of Christ. I have determined, give him over to Satan. Why? For the destruction of his flesh. That his soul, his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, someone says, go ahead, throw me out of the church. I'll go down the corridor to First Church and join that church. No big deal. Wrong. Because once a person is true, when legitimate, because sometimes there's church discipline that takes place, it's not the right kind of church discipline. But when legitimate church discipline takes place and a person is put out of the church, that's very serious. That is very serious place to go. And somebody says, who gives you the right to do that? Who gives you the authority to do that? The Lord Jesus does. Do you see it there? You see it? It says in verse 4, in the name of the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. There's our authority. There's the authority. We're to do this in His name. Now, I have to give you list. We have to just think about the reasons. Why do you do this? Sometimes it seems kind of unloving. But the reasons for church discipline, let me give you several reasons. Number one, to maintain the honor of the name of Jesus Christ. He mentions the name of the Lord Jesus. And someone might say, but the name of Jesus Christ doesn't need defended. And that's true. But the integrity of the name of Christ should be upheld, and the testimony of the church should be above reproach in this world. And when there's sin in the church, where does it end up? On the front page of the Akron Beacon Journal. Just back a few months ago, there's a church in the area, a large church, and he and his congregation, right on the front page, several days. And the non-Christian world just laughs. To maintain the honor of the name of Christ. Secondly, to restore the sinner. To restore the sinner. Paul says that his spirit may be saved. I've heard people, when it came to church discipline. In fact, I was in a meeting. I was in a church meeting where church discipline was being carried out. And a guy right in the middle jumped up and said, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. And he sat down. And I didn't. I probably should have jump up and say, who's casting stones? We're not casting stones when we carry out church discipline. We are following the Lord and loving that person for Jesus' sake. You see, church discipline is restorative. Amen. Put this verse down, Galatians 6:1. If any man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Church discipline is not retributive punishment. God's punishment, He punishes with retributive punishment. We don't have that. Church discipline is restorative. It's restorative. It is to restore a person to right relationship with Jesus Christ. So to restore the sinner. And then a third reason, and I'll go into this in a minute, but to protect the church. Because verse 6 says, do you not know a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And we'll talk about that in a minute. And I've seen this happen in churches where sin permeated the whole body like a cancer. Handling sin in the church, we've got to do it. We've got to do it in the body of Christ, but we've got to do it in our own lives. Amen. We've got to do it in our own lives, or it'll get a hold of us. Lastly, just two illustrations concerning sin in the church, verses 6 through 8. Two illustrations. The first one's found in verse 6, and it's the illustration of leaven. Leaven. And I just mentioned this, but leaven in Scripture is a picture of sin and its potential evil influence. Leaven is small but powerful. It works secretively. It puffs up the dough and it spreads, says Warren Wiersbe. A little leaven. You know what they would do? they would bake bread, but they would take part of the dough. They would take their hand, take part of the dough out of the bread, and they would save it. Then when they would bake the next loaf of bread, they would take that part, that leavened part that they had taken out, they would insert it. And that would leaven the whole lump, loaf of bread. So when baking a new loaf, they would place that piece inside, and the leavening process would begin, and the whole loaf would rise and be ready to bake. And what Paul says is sin undealt with in the church is like that. It's like leaven. It'll permeate the whole church. It'll go through the church and contaminate and influence the whole body. So he says in verse 7, clean out the old leaven. I like King James here, by the way. It says purge. Purge. I that just seems stronger to me. Purge it out. And because this is not done in many churches today, the church is weakened. And when sin is dealt with, you have a power of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 4. And a pure church is a powerful church. And you know what else you have? When you do this in a church and in our own lives, you know what else you have? Not only do you have the power of God, you have the presence of God. Now, I want you to think of this. Over in Matthew 18, very interesting, because it talks about church discipline. But then, right after that, you know what it says? It says, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. Amen. And you know, we often use that for church services, which I think it's applicable, or Bible studies, if you get together, or prayer meeting. Wherever two are gathered, Jesus is here. But you know what the context is? Church discipline. When you are dealing with sin in the church, when you're dealing with sin in your own lives, and when you're pure, you have the presence of God. The presence of the Lord. You see, in the presence of Jesus Christ. Paul states in verse 7, clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you, in fact, are unleavened. In Christ, we're unleavened. We're pure. Be what you are. Be what you are. If we maintain purity in the church, listen, we want to have a powerful church. We want I tell you what, more than anything, I want the presence of God in this church. If we want the power and presence of God, we have got to deal with sin in our lives. We've got to have a pure church. Because a pure church is a powerful church. A pure church, Jesus arrives. Jesus comes. I'll tell you, I've said this before. If Jesus doesn't come to this church, we might as well just board up the doors. We want his presence. The illustration of leaven. And then one last illustration. And that's the illustration down in verse 7b and 8, the illustration of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He says, for Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And he's talking here about the Old Testament and the Passover. And you remember how God delivered them out, the people of God, out of Egypt. The last plague, God said, I'm going to come down, I'm going to kill every firstborn in the land of Egypt. But here's what I want my people to do. Take a lamb and sacrifice the lamb and take its blood and put it on your doorposts and on the lintel of your door. And then get in the house, because I'm going to send the angel of death. And when he comes over the land of Egypt and he looks down and he sees the blood of the lamb, he'll pass over your house. He'll pass over. And here's what I want you to do after that, he told them a little later. He said, I want you to celebrate the Passover, but even before the Passover, I want you to, In the days preceding, I want you to get all the leaven out of your house. And for 7 days after the Passover, I want you to celebrate the feast of unleavened bread. There shouldn't be any leaven at all in your houses, no leaven. And leaven represents sin and its evil influence. And so what he says here is, listen, guys, ladies, the Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Amen. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world has been sacrificed. We are now living in the days of unleavened bread. The time to sin is past. The time to live for Christ. A holy and pure life. That's where we are. Let's keep the feast, he says. We should have already put away sin. Get rid of all the leaven in your lives. Time to sin is past. Christ has died on Calvary. He's paid for the penalty of sin. He did this to deliver us from the power of sin and the pollution of sin. Put sin out of your life and live in the power of Christ. That's what he says. There was a man who wanted to hire a coachman back many years ago to drive his coach. And he lived in a mountainous region, and the road to his home went right along a cliff, a precipice, a large cliff. And so he put out advertisement, I want to hire a coachman. And a number of men came to his home to apply for the position. And when the first man came in to interview, he asked them some questions. He said, tell me, are you adept in handling fractious horses? The man said, oh, yes. I've driven many teams and I can handle some wild horses. He said, can you handle a 6-horse team? He said, oh, yeah, I can do that. No problem. And then he said, you know, you've come to my house and you know that coming up to my house, there's this precipice, this cliff. How near to the cliff can you drive? How near to the edge can you drive without going over? And the man said, I have a steady hand. My eye is true. I can get within a foot of that cliff. He said, well, thank you very much. He said, will you wait outside? The next man came in. Can you handle wild horse? Yeah, I can. Can you drive a 6-horse? Yep. How close? You know there's a cliff coming. How close can you get to the cliff without going? How good of a driver are you? He said, I can get within 6 inches of that cliff without going over. The man said, well, thank you very much. Would you wait outside? The next man came in. Went through the questions. Yes, I can handle wild horses. Yes, I can handle 6-horse team. How close can you get to the cliff? He said, man, I am such a good driver. I can drive right on the edge of that cliff. Right within inches. And not go over. Thank you. Would you wait outside? The next man came in. Can you handle wild horse? Yes, I can. Can you handle a 6-horse team? No problem. How close can you get to this cliff without going over? And he said these words. If you want a man to drive on the edge of the precipice, you don't want me. Because if I get this job, I am going to drive as far away from the edge of that cliff as I can. You're hired. And folks, that, you know, when it comes to sin, it's not how close can I get to the edge of the cliff before I go over? How close can I get without there being consequences? When it comes to sin, we need to get as far away from it as we can. In fact, he is going to be dealing with that issue of sin in the next actual couple of chapters. Get away from it. Because if we want a powerful church, if we want the presence of God, if you want to have power in your life as a Christian, if you want the presence of God in your life, we've got to be pure. And the only way we can do that is through the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. Amen. Lord, we just bow before you. And God, help us to take a serious attitude towards sin. Forgive us when we dabble. Forgive us when we just think that we can play with it and avoid the consequences. Help us to eschew evil. Help us to hate sin and love righteousness. Because the Bible says the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. The upright will behold his face. And Lord, we want you. We want your presence. We want your power in this church. Help us to live in a manner where you can bless us with those. In Jesus' name we pray.